Several years ago on Good Friday, a well-known pastor was hosting a podcast during which a listener asked about the contemporary significance of Jesus' resurrection. Specifically, she wanted to know what Easter meant for the lives of Christians today. Thanks to the death and resurrection of Christ in the past, she said, I know we have the hope of physical resurrection. And that's an amazing reality, but one that seems kind of far off in the future. Can you explain to me, she asked, some of the ways in which we participate in the resurrection of Jesus in the present, as the Apostle Paul suggests we do? She even mentioned a couple of relevant scripture passages that came to mind. Philippians 3:10, where Paul expressed his own desire to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And Ephesians 2:6, where he speaks of our being made alive together with Christ, raised up with him, and seated with him in the heavenly places. Well, it's not my intention this morning to reproduce everything that my fellow pastor said in response to that sister's very insightful question, but I did think, when I read the transcript of that podcast several months ago, it might be helpful for us to at least consider that subject on this day. Very often on Easter Sunday morning, I've preached about the historical reliability of Jesus' resurrection and the doctrinal importance of it, because the Bible itself, of course, teaches those things. And almost always, I've preached on a single passage of Scripture, which, in my opinion, is really the safest way to let the Bible speak for itself on any subject. But as long as we remain true to the original intent of the biblical authors, there's nothing wrong with preaching topically from time to time, especially on matters as important and far-reaching as Jesus rising from the dead. So that's what I plan to do today. I want to answer for you from various scriptures in the Word of God the question, what difference does Easter make? Now, I suppose the short answer to that question would be, it makes all the difference. I mean, there is nothing that is not changed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If sin, death, and the devil could do their worst to Jesus and he still prevail, then that means absolutely nothing is ever going to be the same again. But maybe you'd like to know more specifically concerning the resurrection, what are its practical implications for my life right now? Not just its significance in past history and its promise for future blessedness, but what does it mean to me and what difference does it make now, today? Maybe the best place to start would be in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, a book that some of our adults recently studied on Wednesday nights. I think maybe our ladies are still studying that book. But in the very first chapter of that letter, Paul prays that his readers will come to know what is the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Well, then later, in the great doxology of Ephesians 3, Paul glorifies him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to that power at work in us. So, regardless of what those passages mean in context, Paul is clearly linking the power of God that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and the power he now works within us to enable things that go far beyond our capacity to pray for or even imagine. So that's where the resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead in history is linked to what's happening in your life today. Whatever needs or callings or tasks you have, even ones you haven't thought of yet or maybe can't grasp yet with your finite mind, God can work those out for His glory and your good. And the reason that He can do that is He brings to bear in your life the very same power by which He raised His Son to life after He was crucified and buried. Now, can you think of anything that's more practical than that? Thinking about the jobs that you have to do every day, some of the things you may enjoy, but other things seem a little bit like a drudgery. Some things are painful, some things are extremely challenging, and yet the same power that led to the resurrection of Jesus Christ is available to you today. God can do it, and He will do it if it's according to His will. Well, how does the New Testament develop that idea then? How does it say that such resurrection power can be realized in your life and mine right now? How do we tap into that? Well, it begins, the New Testament does, by teaching us about what happens to us at our conversion. That is when we first come to know Christ as Savior and Lord. It's the moment we're born again by the Spirit of God and we turn to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith to be saved. When that happens, according to Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, there is an unbreakable bond immediately established between us and the Lord, such that His death, burial, and resurrection becomes ours. Now that's hard to imagine, isn't it? But it's what the Bible teaches. That's what Romans 6 actually says. Here's what it says. We were buried with Him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And then here's the key verse. If we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. So, He says in verse 11 of that same chapter, consider yourselves dead to sin already, right now, dead to sin, and alive to God, presently, in Christ Jesus. You see the connection? Yes, baptism does picture our death to sin and self in the past, our burial to an old way of life, and it does point forward to the bodily resurrection of the future. But it also signifies a new resurrection life in the present, all because of what Jesus has already done. Now, if you find yourself thinking, well, you know, that's a good religious sentiment, and that's a lot of good historical doctrine maybe, but how in the world can all of that really be true? Jesus lived, died, and rose again over 2 millennia ago. How in the world can that possibly make a difference in my life today? How can this power that was demonstrated so gloriously then actually have something to say about my rather mundane life right now? Well, the Bible says that it happens through faith. That is, humble trust and dependence that what Jesus accomplished in His death and resurrection was meant for you. You see, it wasn't meant just to be ancient history. It wasn't meant to just be some kind of religious basis for belief. It was meant to be something that you trust in constantly throughout your life until the day when Jesus finally returns again. If that faith is something that you embrace, faith in Jesus, if you put it in Him, then what happens is, the Bible says, you are forgiven of your sins, you're given a new heart that is forever right with God, and thereby you have unleashed in your life an invisible yet very real spiritual power through which you can know and do the will of God. Now, I know that sounds just amazing to somebody who maybe hasn't thought about that before, but it is the truth. And not only the biblical record, but also Christian history proves that it indeed is valid. In fact, Paul even made the connection between this union with Christ and new life in Him. He made it explicit in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, he said. In other words, spiritually speaking, when Jesus died, I died with Him. Therefore, it is no longer I who live, but Christ, the risen one, who lives in me. And as a result, he says, in my own personal experience, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Well, that's glorious to be sure. And I know that that is still a bunch of doctrinal teaching that you have to get from the Word of God. We can't get it anywhere else. Nobody else could have ever thought all that up. But God had it planned from the very beginning, and He reveals that to us as we faithfully read through His Word. But again, what tangible difference does it make that I am now spiritually alive in Christ, if indeed I've trusted Him? Well, let me mention several things. This is by no means an exhaustive list, but at least I want you to know these things today, and hopefully this will prompt you to dig even deeper to see what this resurrection really means to you. First of all, because of Jesus' resurrection, if you have faith in him alone for salvation, you share his indestructible life. Can you think of anything at all in this world that is indestructible? There's really nothing, is there? I mean, we could mention some things, but all of them are going to flow from the Bible, right? But we've read in Hebrews not too long ago that Jesus, not only by his eternity, but also by his resurrection, has an indestructible life. Now, that didn't mean he couldn't die physically. In fact, the very reason he took on our human flesh in the first place is so that he could die to pay the penalty for our sin. But turning to Romans 6 again, verse 9 this time, we read this: Christ, having been raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Now, in case you're thinking, again, that that's just more doctrine, just ivory tower theology about Christ, remember what Jesus told the grieving sister of Lazarus in John chapter 11. Here was a woman who was brokenhearted because of her brother's death, something that she knew Jesus could have prevented if he had been there. But what he told her is, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, there's faith again, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Now, are you and I going to die physically? Yes. Unless Jesus comes again before that time. Or if God chooses by his grace to translate us into heaven. But I'll just tell you, that hasn't happened since the days of Enoch and Elijah. All right? So don't count on that. But if we share the eternal, indestructible life of Jesus, we will live on after death in heaven with him, and after his return on the new earth with him. Again, that's not just some kind of pie in the sky theology. What that is the reality that every one of us who knows Jesus is going to live with forever. There's no hope like it in all of this world. You can put your hope in wealth. You can put your hope in recognition. You can put your hope in popularity and good looks and intelligence. But I'm going to tell you, none of those things will endure. None of those things are indestructible. Only the life of Jesus Christ and his life in us can be described as indestructible. So the practical upshot of all this faith knowledge is that you don't have to unduly fear any disease, injury, accident, loss, or threat that imperils your life or livelihood. You know why? Because in Jesus you're eternally alive now. I'm not saying you'll never fear the process of death or the pain or the mystery that death holds. We all kind of have a fear of those things. But by all means, we're to take whatever precautions that seem prudent for us to enjoy and prolong our life on this earth, because it is a very good life. It's the gift of God. But because of Easter, there's no need for you to finally fear anything on this earth. At one point, Jesus said, you shouldn't even fear those who can kill your body, because that's the very worst they can do to you. Nothing else can be done to you. The worst that anybody could ever do in this life is to take your life physically. But even if they did, you would live on with him forever. And that's a glorious and a hope-filled thought. You can thus be joyful and secure and confident and hopeful right now, no matter what your circumstances. Why is that? Because as 1 Peter 1:3 affirms, God caused us to be born again to a living hope through, guess what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, second, because of Jesus' resurrection, brothers and sisters, you have a new and blessed identity in him. Your identity, who you are really, depends upon him, if you know him. Colossians 3:1 admonishes us, if you have been raised with Christ through faith, seek the things that are above, where Christ himself is. That is the risen Christ, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, that is, that they're where he is, not on things that are on earth. Now, why should anybody do that? Why should anybody set their mind on heavenly things when the rest of the world almost exclusively and sometimes even addictively sets their minds on things that are on this earth? Well, people, at times, you may even hear them saying, some of you Christians, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. You know how Paul counters that? He says, you have died, that is, you've died with him, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Amen. Hidden with Christ. What does that mean? It means our true identity, who we really are and what we truly have in Jesus, will never be immediately recognized by the people of this world. I mean, they'll continue to identify us with our work. You know, what do you do? That's your identity, isn't it? What's your family background? What's your financial or social status? Where did you go to school? Who do you know and who knows you? There's all kinds of things. What's your ethnic background and your racial heritage? You see, those are the things by which we are identified today. We often get strange looks when we start identifying with Christ because people, they just kind of grin and shake their heads like, why in the world do you make the decisions that you make as a Christian? They cannot really see that hidden nature of our life in the Christ that we love and want to serve and try to glorify with our lives. It doesn't make any sense to them at all. That's the reason why, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, is the natural person, the unsaved world, cannot really appreciate the things of God. They can't even begin to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. But still, this is what our true identity is, and it all is because of the resurrection. Now, I'm not suggesting at all that we deliberately try to hide our faith. That's not what I mean by our life being hidden in Christ, okay? We're not called to be secret disciples, are we? But who we truly are will not become obvious to most people until Jesus returns. That's why Paul goes on to say in this same context, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. You think there'll be any doubt then where our true identity is found? No. When the risen Christ comes again with all the saints who have gone before to bring us with him to the new earth, then we'll know exactly who we are in Christ. All of that glorious heavenly identity is ours because of Easter. By the way, if you want to know why, if you're trying to live as a Christian, that you sometimes feel like an alien and a stranger on this earth, it's because you are. You were not made for this life. You were not saved to live in this life forever, but to live in Christ's presence forever. Number three, because of Jesus' resurrection, you have unlimited, unending, even indwelling help. Where do most of us go when we need help? Well, it depends on what help we need, right? If we just need some help with something in our yards or in our homes, we go to a neighbor, we go to a family member or a friend. Maybe we call in a handyman to work on something. When we need help on the computer, as I often do, we go to a help desk, don't we? Usually online, or we call somebody else that knows a little bit more. So there's different kinds of help available to us, but do you know of any help on earth that is unending, unlimited, and can actually come to dwell within you? That's what Easter makes possible for the believer in Jesus. Before he died, you may recall, the Lord told his followers, who were obviously quite saddened by the prospect of his departure, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. That's from that famous John 14, the Don't Let Your Heart Be Troubled chapter. Then at the end of Matthew's gospel, the very last verse, in fact, he told them, behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, if Jesus were not alive, and if we were not alive in him by virtue of our faith union with him, then how could that promise ever be fulfilled? Jesus literally left. They watched him ascend into heaven. We have eyewitnesses to that have written about it in Scripture. So how in the world could he come to be with us in the ways that he promised? Practically speaking, how could we rejoice in trials and temptations if we didn't believe he was actually present with us? Can you imagine facing the things maybe that you've even faced this week, much less throughout your life? Can you imagine trying to face those without the knowledge that Christ is present with you? What hope could we have for any degree of success as a church in evangelism and missions if all we have is our own weak selves and our own limited resources? The fact that Jesus said, I will be with you, is enough. Why would we make an effort to treat others like we ourselves would like to be treated? To love each other as Jesus loved us if we were all alone? Wouldn't it make more sense just to look out for big number one, like so many people still do? Who among us could ever recover from life's pains and losses and disappointments and mistakes without his reassuring nearness? Let me tell you, Easter was spectacular enough on its own. If that's all we knew about Jesus, we would fall down and worship him forever. But it didn't stop there, did it? 40 days later, Jesus ascended back to the Father. And shortly after that, on the day of Pentecost, Jesus fulfilled his promise to come and be with his disciples by pouring out his Holy Spirit on them. Jesus had made it clear that the Spirit he would send would be another counselor of the same kind that he had been while he was here on earth. In other words, someone who shared the same deity, the same power, wisdom, faithfulness, grace, and so on. Everything that the Spirit was, or that Jesus was rather, the Spirit is, with the exception of having a human body like Christ. Had Jesus not risen from the dead, though, we would have never known the presence and power of the Spirit, who Paul said in Romans 8 is the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. He's now living within us and helping us in our weakness as we pray. What a glorious thing that because of Easter, you have that power in you. Fourth, because of Jesus' Easter resurrection, you now have the ability to live a righteous life. You say, I don't believe that. I've tried it. I didn't say live a sinlessly perfect life, though, did I? I said a righteous life, one that pleases God just as he was pleased with the life of Jesus. Again, Romans 6 and 7 directly associate this way of living with the risen Jesus. Romans 6, 4 says, just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of God the Father, so we too now walk in newness of life. Romans 6, 13, therefore do not present your members, that is, the members of your body, your tongue, your arms, your legs, your eyes, your ears, every member of your body, don't present them to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. You see, you can only keep that command, but you can truly keep that command because Jesus rose again. If you doubt that, here's Romans 7, 4. You have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to him who has raised him from the dead in order that we too may bear fruit for God. You want to make a difference for the Lord? Try it in your own strength and you will fail. Amen. Try to do something that just makes a lot of religious sense. You just go through the motions, the rituals of church. It'll never mean much. But if you understand that the one who delivered Jesus from death now lives and empowers you, then you can live the righteous life he calls you to. Well, finally today, and fifth, because of Jesus' resurrection, you can even suffer well with him. Now, I suppose we've already touched briefly on that reality, and it's really not one that anyone likes to talk about very much. Dietrich Bonhoeffer famously said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Now, what kind of invitation is that? If we're trying to get people to come into Christ, believe in him, and come into the church, that wouldn't be the most important thing we'd put on our church sign, would it be? Come in here with us and you can die. But taking up the cross is something that Jesus himself said is possible and even required of disciples of his. They had much to say, Jesus and his apostles, about Christian suffering. And based on history and our own experiences, there's nothing we're more certain to face in this life, at least at some point. Some of us have kind of a carefree life for many, many years, maybe even decades, but all of us will face sufferings of different kinds at some point. So Paul, going back to Philippians 3:10, with which we started, said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. That sounds good, right? I do too. I want to know the power of Jesus' resurrection, the life-giving power. But guess what Paul says in the very next line? I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Amen. I want to share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Oh my, how did that get in there? Well, it's actually a principle that spans the whole biblical revelation cover to cover if you read it carefully. In the life of faith, suffering always precedes glory. That's why Jesus suffered, was rejected, was killed before he was raised and ascended and took his seat of eternal glory. You see? And in a smaller sense, it's the same for every one of us. When we want to know greatness, we will have to first go through some kind of suffering in order to prepare us for that. Otherwise, we're not going to have the wherewithal to actually get there, or we won't appreciate the position we get to when we finally arrive. And yet, because Jesus rose again, bringing all the benefits we've discussed today and more, we have all the security, confidence, endurance, hope, and power we need to suffer with Jesus for righteousness' sake. So when you suffer because you're willing to obey him instead of go the easy way of the world, when someone else ridicules you, criticizes you, rejects you because you belong to the church of Jesus Christ, then you can say, well, this is one of those opportunities that I have to know the power of the resurrection in suffering. Well, I encourage you to look for even more reasons that Easter makes a difference in your own life, in your family, your priorities, our church, this nation, even the whole world. Surely we've only scratched the surface. But I want to challenge you with this as we go today. What difference would it make? How would things be different in your life if every morning when you got out of bed, arthritis, unpaid bills and all, if you went throughout your day as you worked, studied, visited doctors, took care of kids, hung out with friends, and so forth, and every night when you went to bed, you would tell yourself, Jesus is really alive. He's alive and at work within me and within the people that I love the most. Maybe more foundational, what would change instantly if for the first time you surrendered your heart to the risen Christ, as Paul did on the road to Damascus? You say, well, I didn't come for that today. Paul wasn't on his way to a camp meeting either. He was going to arrest Christians, to persecute them, to bring them back in chains because he didn't believe in the new way that Jesus had founded. And yet Jesus, the risen one, met him. And it is perhaps possible that he is meeting you right now and saying, why are you resisting? It's difficult to kick against the goads of the Holy Spirit when he starts to convict you. So what difference would it make if you were to surrender and turn in faith to Jesus Christ alone today for your salvation? You know what? All the disciples had to do that when they realized the tomb was empty. I mean, Jesus had taught them so much, but they really didn't believe until they understood that the tomb was empty. Well, what will happen instantly is you become a brand new creation in Christ. Everything changes because the risen Christ comes to dwell within you. Meditating and acting in such ways that Jesus is alive, if you would just do that throughout your day, that would bring a whole new appreciation for the depth of that early Christian exchange that we've already spoken back and forth to each other today. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Well, I invite you to stand with me as we sing. And if the Lord leads you today, I want you to stand coming down one of these aisles to profess your faith in Jesus, to seek baptism at the hands of this church, perhaps, to inquire about church membership, or to otherwise surrender yourself to God's will. The important thing is to know the living Christ is the one you're responding to, not a preacher, not a church, not some family member. It is you and the Lord Jesus face to face. How will you respond to the one who has risen from the dead?